Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, "Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath made and have charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Where is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judea, in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." By the way, that's a great statement. He is the God for a pagan king to make, isn't it? He is the God. In verse number 4, the Bible says, "And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all of them whose spirit God had raised, to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithradath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Beshbazar." I'm glad our treasurer's name is Bill, amen. Much easier. the prince of Judah. And we'll stop there. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness of your word, Father. Thank you for the truth that we're going to see this morning. Father, we pray that you would lead and guide by your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look here, and we're emphasizing this morning, as we are this month, missions. We're going to emphasize missions. And we're going to have some very unique teachers of missions in this study. And today we're going to look at one teacher by the name of Cyrus. We're going to learn about missions from a pagan king, okay? And he has a great course on missions we're going to see. You see, the events in the book of Ezra take place at around 536 B.C. The temple had been destroyed by order of Nebuchadnezzar. Most of the people had been taken captive. Now 70 years have passed, and Darius the Mede ruled over Babylon now. Because of his old age, he gives the governing authority of the land to Cyrus, the Persian. Now, we don't know much about this pagan king, except for the fact that he does, even in the portion of Scripture that we read this morning, he recognizes God. He recognizes the God of Israel. In fact, he recognizes him not as a God, but as the God. Very unique for a pagan king to recognize. Evidently, God chose to use this Persian king in a very special way to give a proclamation and provision for Israel in the form of a decree. Now look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says there, "Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and put it also in writing." Now, when you make a proclamation as a king and you put it in writing, that is called a decree. Verse number 2, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And so, if you know anything about a decree, when that proclamation is put into writing, it's called a decree. Those decrees were irreversible. Once you made a decree, you could not reverse it. We see an illustration of this in the life of Daniel. when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den and the king was very broken in his heart over it, he could not undo it. He couldn't just say, you know what? We're going to reverse that order. Daniel doesn't have to go in there. No, once you made a decree, you could not reverse it. Even the king himself could not reverse it. And so this is very important to understand. So we know the story. But perhaps, maybe this morning you're thinking to yourself, what in the world does that have to do with missions? As we're studying missions, what in the world does that have to do with the church, with worldwide missions? What does it have to do with that? Well, I believe that we're going to find that there are some great principles in this passage that have an amazing parallel to our church age missions today. I believe, like King Cyrus, that God has given us an irreversible decree. God's decree to the church is that we go, that we reach the lost, that we disciple them, that we plant churches, and where there is no church, we are to make sure that there is one. Amen? It's irreversible. It's unalterable. We can't, as man, say, okay, we're going to go against God's decree. No, he has given it, and we are to follow it. Our decree from the King of Kings is to preach the gospel to all nations. Our decree tells us to do this both in our Jerusalem and our Judea, and then also in our Samaria, but then beyond that to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the question today is simply, how are we doing? How are we doing on that? As a church, how are we doing? As individuals, how are we doing? How are we doing in that decree that God has given? I want to notice first off the commencement of missions. Verses 1 and 2 we just looked at. Going on to verse 3, the Bible says, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." So the Bible here tells us that it begins with a commandment. We saw a decree from the king. Missions always begins with a commandment from our sovereign king. It begins there. Let me say that the problem that with churches today is that most of them are deciding what they want to do for God and asking God to get in on it. You know, that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are to find out what God is doing and ask God how we can get involved in what he's doing. Amen? God is the one who originates all ministry. God is the one who is doing something great on this earth. So instead of us strategizing and saying, what can we do and how can we make this happen and how can we build our church or our business or do whatever we want, and then once we have decided, then saying to God, okay, God, this is our plan as a church. Can you get in on this? No. We should be saying, God, what is your plan? And you tell us what our part is. See the difference there? It's our submission to him, not his submission to us. And we need to understand it's not about us building our empires. It's not about us building this great business that we call church. But it is us ministering the way God tells us to minister, following his orders, following his leading, and asking God, you tell us what you're doing and tell us what our part is. Amen? That is the difference. And that's not what's happening in a lot of churches today. The Bible says that all of this was done that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Notice that. Now, God had specifically prophesied 150 years earlier by the mouth of Jeremiah that after 70 years, God was going to perform his good towards them and causing them to return to the land. God further prophesied that he would send his servant. In fact, 150 years ahead, before Cyrus was even born, God said his name would be King Cyrus. It's pretty specific, isn't it? That's pretty specific by the word of God that his name would be King Cyrus. He says that in Isaiah 44:28, where the Bible says, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So God is prophesying the name of the king that would make this happen before that king was even named. Amen? That's amazing. That's God working. You see, God was already putting his plan in order. They were just finding out what God had already decided to do, what God's plan was, and saying, okay, God, we want to know what our part in that plan is. See how important that is? Have we been praying to God, God, what are you doing, and could you tell me what my part in that is? Or have we been saying, God, I have a really good plan I've designed myself without you. Could you get in on that? Which way are we praying? Are we seeking God's leadership, or are we telling God what we're going to do for him and asking him to get in on it? It doesn't work that second way. So there they were. God had said 150 years before, this is my plan. There's going to be a king. His name's going to be Cyrus. I'm going to bring you out of that land of captivity. I'm going to bring you into your land. Everything's going to be great. And they said, okay, this is what God is doing. What is our part? What is our part? How do we get involved in that? What should we be doing with that? So it's interesting. Now, that in verse number one, we see he put it also in writing. The Bible says there now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus, the Persian, and he made a, what's that next word? Proclamation. You know that word proclamation means an official, formal, public announcement. Do you know what the New Testament form of that word is? Preach. Preach. Proclamation. Into the New Testament Greek is preach. This was declared. It was preached to the public. It wasn't up for discussion. They were going to do it, period. Amen? And it was preached. I want to notice, first off, it was made universally. This proclamation was made universally. Now, it's interesting to me that the name Cyrus in the Persian, it means son, S-U-N. A great comparison, Christ is compared to the son, S-U-N. I believe King Cyrus, in many ways, is a picture or a type of Christ. Notice how much of the first phrase of verse 2, listen to how it's worded, and tell me if this doesn't sound like the Great Commission. The Bible says, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now there's great similarities. All power hath given unto me in heaven and earth, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Sounds very similar in wording. It's all been given to me. Now this is what you are to do with it. Very similar. King Cyrus, a type of Christ, took all nations from Nebuchadnezzar, who was a type of Satan. Just as Christ has taken all kingdoms from Satan's hand, and they belong to him, all power is his. By the way, aren't you glad that Jesus defeated Satan on the cross of Calvary? Romans 1, 3 and 4, the Bible says, concerning the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see, this proclamation meant more to the Jews than rebuilding. What it really meant is they would be freed from their captivity. So Cyrus, in his authority, would free Israel from their captivity. It reminds me of what the Bible says in Luke 4:18, where the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He have sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. We are to preach deliverance to the captives. And I believe what Cyrus was doing there, he was proclaiming. There he was preaching deliverance to the captives. You see, there's a picture there. There's a type. You see, Christ came to deliver the captives. And once he has freed us, he now gives a proclamation that we all have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. This proclamation has also been put in writing. It has been put in writing. So we have been freed We have been declared free. We have been given a proclamation. It has been put in writing. And here it is. The Bible says in Matthew 28:18-20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You know what we're doing? Now that we are setting aside Saturday morning and going out and visiting people and knocking on doors. And by the way, we're going to be doing both. If you're not okay with knocking on doors, door to door, we're also going to be sending people on visits and on follow-ups and maybe even visiting some shut-ins. So we're going to meet your comfort zone wherever you are. What we're doing really on Saturday mornings is we're fulfilling the proclamation that God has put in writing. Amen? You know why we're starting a discipleship program? And I would encourage you to put your name right on that list of being trained for discipleship. You know what we're doing? We are fulfilling the proclamation that has been put in writing. Amen? We have been given a proclamation. Do you know why we are involved in missions and we are supporting missionaries to go out into foreign lands to preach the gospel? Because we are fulfilling the proclamation that has been put into writing by our sovereign King. That's what we're doing. But ye shall receive, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we have all been given a proclamation. It has been put into writing to have a part in missions. And it was made universally. It's made anybody who can get a hold of this proclamation right here. It is universally proclaimed. We all know it. We've all seen it. We've all heard it. And if you haven't heard it, you've heard it this morning. Amen? So we've heard it. It's universal. It's been proclaimed. I want to notice that not only was it proclaimed or made universally, but I want to know, secondly, it must be received personally. Look at verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, "Thus saith King Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me." Notice those words, "charged me," to build an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, wait a second. In verse 2, King Cyrus, now he not only has proclaimed it universally, but now he is making it very personal to himself. He's making it personal to himself. He is recognizing he has been charged. He is recognizing his part personally in that proclamation. And then we go on to verse 3 where the Bible says, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. And let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem." So now he goes from saying, "I have a part in this," to, "You have a part in this." Then verse 3, he's going to make a proclamation that will be personal to the Jews. He's going to challenge them to make personal commitments. By the way, that sounds a little like Faith Promise Missions to me, challenging you to make personal commitments. King Cyrus is saying, "Who is there among you?" You know, the word "you" has an interesting meaning. If you study it in the original Hebrew language, the meaning for the word "you" in the original Hebrew language is "you." That's deep, isn't it? I would take notes on that if I were you. In the original Hebrew, it means "you." In the English, it means "you." In the Greek, it means "you." In Spanish, it means "you." It means the same no matter what. You. So the question is, who is supposed to go soul winning? You. Who should plant churches? You. Who should send missionaries? You. And who should give to missions? Who should put money in the plate and commit to sending out missionaries? You. And by the way, I'm in that "you" too, all right? Us, really, I should say. Who should pray for laborers to be sent? You. We all should be a part of that. So this proclamation was given universally, but it was received personally. So we see the commencement. I want to know, secondly, the call to missions. Look at verse 1 again. We're going to see that God stirs up the senders. By the way, if Cyrus was to picture Christ, then the senders and those that go would picture the church. It would picture the church. They have been set free and they have been given a proclamation. So that would picture the church. Look at verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Notice that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Notice that the Lord stirred up his spirit, the king of Persia. Now, how many recognize that for anyone to give money, it has to be the work of God, right? By nature, we are not givers, we are takers, amen? That's our sinful nature. There we have it, that God has stirred his heart. So we see here, God's Holy Spirit is at work here. Now, God begins work in the church before he works in the heart of the missionary. God will first work in the heart of the senders. He worked in the heart of Cyrus. You know, when I read this, when I read of Cyrus, you know, I never read that he actually went. Do you know that Cyrus is not part of the people that actually went to rebuild? And so it's very important to understand. He's got the resources, but he never actually goes himself. So why did God stir up the king first? For all practical purposes, it's because he was the one with the resources. Okay? He was the one with the resources. The king's authority was necessary. His provision was necessary. So let me say this. Why is it important for there to be a red-hot church right here in Godfrey, Illinois, a church that's involved in missions? Why is it important? Well, I'll tell you why. Because churches plant churches. That's how it works. Churches plant churches. And so for a church to be planted, God has to stir the heart of another church. Churches send missionaries. Churches give offerings. Mark it down. The minute a church gets serious about missions, you mark it down, about giving to missions, about praying for missionaries and praying for missions, about getting involved in missions. The moment a church gets serious about that, you're going to start seeing people called out from that church into missions. And that's going to be exciting. That's an exciting time when we start seeing people from our church going out there and starting churches and planting churches and going to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's exciting when that happens, but that won't happen until we first get stirred for missions. Amen? So it works that way. That's how it starts. And so we need to get stirred. I've seen it happen over and over again. I want to notice that God stirs the senders, and then God stirs up the sent. Look at verse number 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So now there's going to be people that are going to be sent. The people got excited. They got excited about what God was doing. They began supporting missions. Then out of all those people that were stirred, some of them said, hey, I'll go. I want to be a part of the work. Once the senders got stirred up about missions, people began getting called to missions. Acts 13:2, I find it interesting. The Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord, that means they were already involved, weren't they? As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, our first two missionaries in the New Testament, for the work whereunto I have called them. So God called Barnabas and Saul out of that church when? When they were already, when the church was already involved in ministering to the Lord and fasting and praying and seeking God's will. When the church was already red hot, that's when God said, now I'll call some people out of that church. So how many realize today that everybody has a part of missions? Everybody has a part in missions. Some need to be stirred up to send, and out of those that have been stirred up to send, some of them need to be stirred up to go, amen? To be sent. So if we took time to study it, the vast majority chose to remain in Babylon. There are more that remained than that went. By the way, that's how it goes. There are more that stay in good local New Testament churches in their own homeland than those that go to a foreign field and serve in that way. That's how it goes. There are more that stayed than went, but there were those that went. And there were enough, and God sent the right people at the right time. So if we look at it, most of them stayed in Babylon, where they were prospering and financially supporting the mission, and then God faithfully stirred up those faithful few that would go and that would actually do the work. And so among the sent, we find people like Ezra, the priest, who led in worship. He pastored the flock, so to speak. Then we find Nehemiah, would be called later on, and would be sent to be the governor and lead in the rebuilding of the wall. And then there were faithful men like Zerubbabel and Joshua, who laid the foundation. And then there were men like Haggai and Zechariah who preached and who encouraged the people. And so we see God's commencement of missions. It was given universally. It was received personally. Then we see God's call to missions. The Holy Spirit stirred up the senders, and out of the senders, He began stirring up the sent. And then I want to notice, thirdly, the continuation of missions. The continuation of missions. I want to notice verse number 4. We're going to see the command. The Bible says, "Whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." Interesting. He's saying, we kind of see somebody here who maybe they take a missions trip. And as they go on the missions trip, God stirs their heart. And they say, "You know what? I'm going to stay here and I'm going to pour my life into this. I'm going to be a missionary, okay? This is where I'm going to stay." He says to those who are from his place, from where he is from, maybe his town, maybe his community, maybe they didn't have New Testament churches back then, but they had similar places of worship and where they worshiped together, and maybe those people back in his community, his neighborhood, his area. He says this to them. He says, "Now one of you have been called to stay." He's been called to do the work. He's been called to do that. So this is what I want you to do. Those that are from where he is from, I want you to, in that realm, in that area, I want you to support him with silver and with goods and even with beasts. Okay? So if you have, any cows or horses or anything, send them to a missionary. No, okay. But he says, "I want you some silver and good and even beasts." So do you know what it means when he said beside the freewill offering for the house of God? He says that at the end of it. He says, "and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that's in Jerusalem." What he's saying is, don't take out of your freewill offering to give to that guy. This should be above and beyond. This should be above and beyond. Now, how do we really bring that into today's age? In other words, this should be above your tithes. Amen? This should be above that which you give to your local work that God's doing. That's what he's saying. So it should be above and beyond. I gave that illustration that you should not go to a bank and rob a bank and bring the money and use it to give to missionaries. Okay? That would be what? Stealing. At least one person feels that's stealing. Okay? All right, so don't steal from God to give to a missionary. Amen? The tithe belongs to God. Don't steal. Don't put a gun up to God and say, "God, give me all your money," and give it to a missionary. By the way, that would be foolish anyway. But when you're not giving in your tithes, the Bible says a man that doesn't give, and Malachi, he's robbing God. He is robbing God. So don't rob God to give to missionaries. Amen. He says this should be above that which you are given to support your local work that God's doing. Your local, in our day and age, be our local New Testament church. And so he says, take care of home first, and then beyond that, give to this work, this mission that you're doing. And so that's how he lays it out. Okay, there's a command. Now, I've got to ask this question. How many see missions all over this passage? How many see application towards missions maybe you never saw in the book of Ezra before? Amen? There's some good application here. There's some good truths. Or I'm just crazy, one or the other, but I think there's some good truths there. God's plan has always been for God's people that would bring God's money to God's house on God's day so that God's work may be done in God's way for God's glory. Amen? And it's very simple. So God's people bring God's money to God's house on God's day so that God's work may be done so that in God's way for God's glory. Amen? So that's the command. The commitment. The commitment. Verse number 6, the Bible says, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. I want to notice they gave financially. They gave financially. Now, I love the phrase, strengthened their hands. You know, something special happens when we give to missions. We strengthen the hands of our missionaries. We strengthen their hands. Something special happens. Well, what happens? Number one, people get saved. Number two, churches get planted. Number three, missionaries get encouraged. Number four, missions get fulfilled. Number five, God is glorified. You see that? One, people get saved. Two, churches get planted. Three, missionaries get encouraged. Four, God's mission gets done. Five, God is glorified. That's a great thing we can do. So what happens here? So they gave personally. And then they gave prayerfully. Look at verses 7 and 8. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. So here he's taking these instruments, and they were instruments of worship. They are instruments of worship. Cyrus retrieves the spiritual instruments that they're going to need. So what was given was not just material support, but there was spiritual support given. They were able to worship again. Spiritual weapons are the weapons that we use to battle the enemy. We don't use carnal weapons. We don't use guns and knives and things like that. We don't use grenades. We use spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, the Bible says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now let me say this, your missionaries need your prayer. Amen? They need your prayers. I've found it's often easier to throw a check in an offering plate than it is to set aside some serious time to pray for missionaries. By the way, it's not a this or that. It's this and that. It's not pray or give. It's pray and give. Amen? We should be doing both, but we should not neglect one for the other. We shouldn't just take the easy route. If you take time to study out the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, these people faced some very serious persecution. It wasn't easy. They were constantly scorned. They were laughed at. Their lives were threatened. They were ridiculed. They literally had to build with a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other hand. Anybody ever had to do a building project like that? That's an interesting building project. That's how the Bible literally says that they had a hammer in one hand and a sword in the other. That's how they built. I mean, that's serious. That's the kind of ridicule and life-threatening situations they were in. They were discouraged at times. They were physically exhausted at other times. They faced long delays in their building projects. You say, what kind of delay did they have? Well, one of their particular delays in their building project was just for a short period of time of 50 years. That's a pretty long delay. They were delayed for 50 years at one time. Folks, talk about building project nightmare. 50 years they were delayed in their building project. You know, God's plan was simple. They were called to send, and some were called to go. Very simple. God has called all of us to send missionaries. And God, out of that, will call some of us to go. It's very simple. Would you simply bow your head for a moment in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for how you have blessed us. Help us to remember that we have been blessed so that we might do your work with that which you've given us. And Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Some of us need to submit to the calling of sending missionaries. Maybe some have been struggling with the calling of going and being a missionary. Whatever it may be, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts. And we do pray this in Jesus' name.